Morning, Blue Mountain. Let me try it again. Turn the mic on. Good morning, everybody. How y'all doing out there? Good to see y'all in the house. And those of you joining us by live stream on the internet, good to have you here, too. Good to be in God's house. Man, I love when the Holy Spirit preaches the message before I even get up here to preach. I just see it as confirmation of how much the Lord cares about you, knows what you're going through, and wants to bring you His word so that you are comforted and encouraged. So God's got something good for you this morning. I can see, before we go any... Amen, absolutely. That's why we're here. I can see Miss Yvonne in the back asking for one, so we're probably a little short on staff this morning for our children's ministry workers. So if you have your clearances and are able to help out and invest in the next generation, we would appreciate that. You can go see Miss Yvonne for that. Before we get into the message, I just want to make a few quick announcements. A lot of things happening at the church. Two things in particular I want to point out. This coming Wednesday, what's Wednesday? Harvest Party, very good. Not just the day after Tuesday, but it's our Harvest Party right here at the church. You can stop by in the lobby at our Get Connected table there. Lots of information. The Harvest Party is a great time to come out and get to know other folks. It's a fun time. There's a lot of good activities planned, so I'm really looking forward to that. So bring it. It's, you know, all ages, kids, going to have a great time. So if you want to get to know some other folks, that's a great opportunity to do that. Second thing I want to point out, guys, all the guys out there, give me a hoo. All right, so I know you're paying attention. Good. Guys, this is the last week to sign up for the men's retreat. It's next week, all right? So I'm encouraging you, challenging you, double dog daring you. If you've been on the retreat, you know the investment. You know the power that's in it. If you haven't been on it, you've been scared to do so, man up, all right? Oh, I'm serious. Man up. All right, because I'm telling you, we live too long and with too much of a fear and regret and shame and condemnation for our life, and that's not how God calls us to live. He calls us to live a life of no regrets. He calls us to the life, the abundant life in the here and now and the life that is to come. So if you have wrestled with, struggled with, or want to know more about that, come sign up. Come be a part of the weekend. You won't want to miss it. All right? Amen. All right, we're going to continue on with our series. We're working, well, it's not really a series, it's a study, right? I'm not going to call it a series because Anyway, we're moving through the Gospel of John. We're going to study our way through the Gospel of John, one verse at a time, kind of thing. Take it in chunks. I'm really not intending to do this, but every week now there's been like a song title in the message series here. All right, last week was Grand Funk Railroad. You know, now we got the Who. We'll see what next week brings. But you know, really, the question, you know, this question of who are you? And I love the English language and how, you know, we can change the meaning of that question just by where we put the emphasis. Who are you? Who are you? Right? Do we ask ourselves that question? I think it's a big question that we... That's the unspoken question that we are afraid to ask. Who am I? Who am I really? And what is that? You know, and what is the answer to that? So that's what we're going to study. We're going to look at this as we go through John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Again, we apologize. Nothing on the screen there, but I made the font try as big enough as it could be here for all of us to read it, all right? Again, what we've covered so far, I'm not going to rehash this every week or go through all of it, but what we've covered so far is that, you know, the Apostle John writes his gospel for the express purpose of helping everyone, all those who read the words, to come to know Jesus, that we would know him and believe in him and have life. John wants us to know that Jesus Christ is all these things. He is Messiah. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the Son of God. He is all of those. He is the supreme authority in the universe, and he is our friend. That's what he wants to be. We can know him as our best friend in this life. And so that's why John writes, Jesus came to us to do away with our preconceptions, our notions of the religious God, and introduce us to and demonstrate to us the relational God. He wants to be real to us, right? And then God uses people, also known as witnesses, to make himself known. That's you and me. To this day, God continues to make himself known in the world by his relationship with his people, with us. How we love, how we live reflects him. So that's the point so far. As we go through the whole beginning chapter is all about, well, who is Jesus? And we're, you know, the whole gospel is going to define that question. The Gospel of John, again, defines the question, answers the question, who is Jesus? Not what, not where, not why, but who is Jesus? And really, because God is relational, right? That if there's a friendship, can you have a one-sided friendship? Not really, right? If it's a friendship, it's two-way. That means there's two parts to it. And so as we are answering the question of who is God, we have to inevitably answer the question, well, who are we then? Who are we in this relationship? So as we seek to understand the question, who is Jesus, we have to answer the question, who am I? And God knows that. Because he's relational, because his whole purpose is to have a relationship with us, right from the very beginning in the Gospel of John, he addresses the question of human identity in our relationship with him. So if Jesus is the relational God, then we are part of that relationship. All right, we can't answer one without the other. So we're gonna read through this. We're going to read through these verses in John. Now again, just for clarification purposes, I know we're reading through the Gospel of John, all right? But when in verse 19, when he says this is the testimony of John, he's talking about John the Baptist. So John the Apostle talking about John the Baptist. After like the first chapter here, we move past it and we don't really talk about John the Baptist a whole lot. There won't be any more confusion. Amen? In the meantime, you're with me. This is John the Baptist. Everybody got that? Everybody give me a hoo if you got... All right. All right. So if you can read this, then read along with me. Balcony, how you guys... Those of you with like LASIK vision can probably read this, but the rest of you is... I'll read it for you. All right? But if you can, let's read this nice and loud. Let's let God's word sink into our hearts. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, let's just stop there a second. All right? We got really far. How do you answer that question? Then if somebody looks at you and says, well, who are you? How do you answer that question? It's a good question, right? Do we think about Judy? I'm Judy. Right. Okay. I mean, that's pretty standard. If you get introduced to somebody and they say, well, who are you? You know, like, and it doesn't matter. Like, okay, like, I've been doing a lot of weddings, so I get to meet a lot of people, you know, so I'll ask, like, oh, okay, so who are you, and how do you know the bride and groom? What's the connection, right? What's the story here? Or, you know, if you're at work, you know, and you get introduced, well, who are you? Okay, well, what do you do, right? So we usually answer with our name as an identifier. Then we'll qualify that or expound upon that by saying our associations. Well, I'm connected to this person, right? You know, oh, the bride is my second cousin twice removed or whatever, right? You know, oftentimes, you know, I'm like, you know, I'm Cliff. I'm Jenny's husband, right? That's, I'm the lucky one in the relationship, right? Or I'll say, I'm Bella's daddy, right? If you're at a school function, I'm her dad, right? That's the connection here. Or we can talk about, well, what do you do, right? Okay, well, oh, I'm a pastor at Blue Mountain Community Church, or I, you know, I used to say, I was a parole officer, you know, and then we can kind of get really specific and say, well, I was a parole officer, and I was a field officer, and I was an instructor, right? So I have to give you my resume. That's who I am, right? And we all do that, right? If I say, who are you? You could, in those terms, you can say, well, okay, I am the son of so-and-so, and maybe I'm the spouse of, and I'm the parent of, and I'm the friend of, and I'm the brother of, and I do this, and this is what my job does. Does that answer the question, who are you? No. We know that because I led you to it, right? But what is the question then? And really, again, I think that's where that is, I believe, one of the struggles of life. Who am I? Not what I do, not what I'm related to, but what am I? Who am I? What makes me me? And we all have to ask that question, all right? So as we go through this, the point of today's message, really, is to understand where your identity, who you are, where that is grounded, where that has to be. And I'll give you a hint. It's not in who you're connected to earthly. It's not in what you do, right? Not what you do, but who. And it's in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that because right from the beginning, who are you? Let's read on. And John confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, there's a lot going on in here, right? And we have to understand context and all these things, okay? Now, John, the religious leaders in Jerusalem catch wind of this crazy guy preaching and baptizing people out in the wilderness. They want to, word catches, now, you know, it's not like today where there's instant 24/7 news coverage, right? Word traveled slowly in the old days, word of mouth. So John's been at this for some time. The news is spreading, and finally gets to the point where the religious leaders say, we have to go investigate this. Now, we're not going to bring John to ourselves because that would be some association that we're not sure we want that yet. So we'll go to him out in the wilderness where it's safe, and we'll observe it for ourselves. Now, here's the thing, all right? They know full well who John is. If you understand who John the Baptist was, that he was a priest according to his lineage. His father was a priest in the temple. So by right, he was a priest. They know who he is. But what's the problem? He's not doing things according to their expectations. He doesn't meet their standards. Well, who are you? Now, what is this, right? And that was the very first thing. Now, John says this right from the get-go. He says this, right? The so-called experts in the law and in the prophecies, the prophets of old, who foretold that God is going to send his Messiah. And when he does, these will be the signs, the evidence that accompany it so that you don't miss it. They were the experts in it. And when Jesus showed up, they didn't see it. Blind to it. Blind to it. And not only were they blind to it, they became offended by it, and ultimately they rejected him. And that's why they killed him. Thousands of years later, guess what? Humans are humans the world over, and it's the same thing. We do the same thing today. We can be blind to what God is doing, who he is, because we are wrapped up in our own worldview of who we are. And when God doesn't meet our or fit our expectations, we miss him. We miss seeing him. We can think that we know Jesus. We can think that we know God and completely miss him because we're wrapped up in our own stuff. Amen. Okay, so again, John, why does John not meet their expectations? And I don't want to get sidetracked here, but it just, again, give you, you know, the backstory here, the context, why they're asking us. Again, John was a priest according by lineage, but that meant he was entitled to live in the temple, dress in the finest of linens, the finest of clothes, the headdresses, the jewels, all that stuff, to carry with it the authority, the respect, the honor that was demanded of the priests of God, that he would exist by what the people brought in. Okay, the priests didn't work. They were completely cared for by the goodwill of the people who brought in their offerings, the best of their flocks, the best of their produce, to offer to God as a sign of their trust in him. But God didn't physically eat it, so God said, what they bring in, you provide for the priests in. So John was entitled to live in this, I mean, it's I don't want to say it's severe work, okay? You know, there's a responsibility to be a priest, and yet God said, because you are living apart, I'll take care of you. John was entitled to all that. That's not how John lived, right? In Matthew chapter 3, we get some more of the context for John the Baptist. It says, now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, I got some honey in my tea this morning, but I didn't put any locusts in it this morning, right? That's usually some kind of, like, elevate our junior, senior high ministry, like, challenge. We'll eat a locust or something like that. But, okay, that's not something I look forward to or make a regular part of my diet. Anybody else out there? Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. Right there. So, and again, the point of this, Jerusalem was going out to him. He is not in the city. He's not where it's comfortable. He's living out in the wilderness. You can read Luke chapter 1 for more information about how John was a priest. encourage you this week, go read that story. Read how all these things work together, okay? But fill that in, read Luke chapter 1. Here's the thing. John the Baptist understood. This is what he understood right from the very beginning. He understood that he was entitled to absolutely nothing. Nothing. What he deserved was death, and what he needed was grace and forgiveness. That was his understanding of life. See, because John's identity was not in himself, it was in Christ. John the Baptist is telling you, when they say, well, who are you? Tell us about yourself. You notice he deflects everything away from himself and points it all to Jesus. He says, my existence, my identity cannot be separated from or defined apart from who Jesus Christ is. That's how I live my life. That's how I see myself, because that's how God sees me. He didn't identify with any earthly relationship. He did not say, well, I'm John, the son of Zacharias. He didn't say, I'm John of the priest, of the priesthood. This is what, you know, this is my family. This is what I do. He didn't say any of those things. Who are you? I'm the servant of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm doing. That's my responsibility. He didn't identify with relationship or position or title or anything. His existence is solely identified by his relationship to Jesus Christ. And his position that he has is as his servant. That's it. Let's read on. In Matthew chapter 3, John goes on to say, he says, as for me, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Right after John gets done preaching that, it says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? See, again, John did not think of himself in terms of anything of his own accomplishments or anything to which he was entitled. This is how he thought of himself. I am not fit to remove... He said, it's Jesus' world. I can't even stand in his shadow. I'm not even paying rent here. That's how John thought of himself. And so Jesus comes to him and he says, Lord, I need you. I need your grace. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. See how John understood where his place in this world? But check this. This is not how Jesus sees him. Look at what Jesus says about John. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John, and he asked them, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out there to see some namby-pamby, wishy-washy spectacle? No. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. Look at this. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let the magnitude of that sentence drop in on you. Jesus Christ says, there has never been a greater human being to walk the planet than John the Baptist. Jesus is saying that John is greater than Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, all these incredible heroes, these examples, these pillars that they would have all recognized and known from their history and from studying God's law and studying the prophets and all that stuff. They would have known him, how much God esteemed them. And Jesus says, John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever walked the planet, and you don't even realize it. And yet he says, in the kingdom of heaven, he's the least. Now, why does he say this? Because he understood that John understood his place. John understood his identity. He understood his position as a servant. John didn't define himself by any human right or privilege, but according to his relationship with Jesus. Is that how you see yourself? If I ask you right now again, who are you? Is that how you identify yourself, to say, I am absolutely nothing except for what Jesus Christ has made me to be and who I am in him? Is your identity based on your accomplishments, based on what you think you're entitled to? Or is your identity based on what you think you know about Jesus? So that's the issue that John's confronting right here, because the Pharisees come out and they're so wrapped up in their own stuff, they miss who God is. And John's calling them out saying, look, open your eyes. Open your eyes and see, so that you can truly know and experience and have a relationship with God. So what is your identity on? Is your identity in Jesus, or is it based upon your own stuff, or is it based upon the deity and the person of Jesus? Because he is both. Now, okay. Okay, so disclaimer, right? I'm an old school guy. I still read the newspaper every week. I know there's like three of us in the room who still do that. Right, Lisa? Yeah. So I read the paper, and yes, I still read Dear Abby. So I read Dear Abby, and here's why. Not just because I read it and I feel better about my life. Right? That's a joke. But I read it because, A, we have to understand, if we are God's witnesses, if I am God's witness, if I am to testify to who God is and what he wants to do in his life, then we have to understand what are the hurts and the problems and the issues in our world. We can't turn a blind eye to those things. So we have to know the real truth, okay? Also, we have to know how the enemy works and what the prevailing opinion or worldview or what is good counsel these days, what that looks like. You can't combat a lie unless you know the truth. So I read in Dear Abby this past week, and okay. So somebody wrote in, and he wrote in, and it was this backhanded insult at people who, in his opinion, are judgmental and non-accepting of alternate lifestyles when it comes to identity, sexuality, all of that. And what he said in his letter was, in his experience in working with that group of people, that they are an example of unconditional love. And this is what really got me, because this is what he said afterwards. He says, this is a direct quote, "It reminds me of a man born in Bethlehem long ago who taught unconditional love of all people. Sadly, it seems his message has been diluted, distorted, and rewritten. If he were around today, I believe he would really like your child." Now, before we go any further, I know the moment I step out and address whatever your social hot button is, now bear with me, all of us, okay? Bear with me on this. One of two things happen. Because we tend to believe what we already believe, the moment anyone brings up an issue that hits close to home for us or that we're passionate about, we do one of two things. We raise the walls up to block anything out, or we grab the torches because we're going to war. I'm asking you to not do that right now, because I understand. I know that we all come from different experiences. We're all coming out of different hurts, different viewpoints, all of that. Okay? And I don't want anyone to feel judged or condemned, because it's not what Jesus does. There is so much here that clearly is the prevailing viewpoint in our culture today. The message has been diluted and distorted and rewritten. Not just not in the way he thinks it has been. Again, just remember this, right? Take a moment and don't, you know, I want you to stop thinking of that person who really needs to hear this message and hold the mirror up and say, I need to hear this. Because we tend to believe what we already believe. And that's the challenge of God's word, is to study it and let it transform our way of thinking so that we don't think like we do, but we think like God does. And again, we can be so sure that we know how God thinks that we miss him. That's the whole purpose of a relationship with Jesus. To think less like I do, or think less like we do, and think more like he does. God has called you to testify, to be the evidence that he is who he says he is. And again, to be an effective witness, we have to understand how the enemy works. How the enemy works to deceive this world. We saw that in Revelation last week. The enemy has been released to deceive the whole world. And it takes a tremendous amount of effort, intentionality, discipline, and the application of God's word to transform our thinking. It does not come easily. So let us have grace for each other as we work through that. Amen? As the enemy, understand how the enemy works, okay? Is there an element of truth in this statement? Absolutely there is. Make no mistake, Jesus is the living example of unconditional love. So much so that when this, the only perfect human being who knew no sin, who did exactly and only what God the Father said for his entire life, when he was betrayed by his closest friends, mocked, beaten, and executed, and was nailed to a cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's love. He laid his life down in his love for all of mankind. And not just mankind, you and me. In Matthew chapter 9, I love when Jesus says that everywhere he went, people came to him. They were sick. They were possessed. They were needy. They were in need of something. They needed help for themselves or help for a family member or help for... And he taught, and they didn't understand. They said, Lord, explain it to us. And over and over again. And it's a constant drain on who he is. And he never gets tired of interacting with people who are needy. It says he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Folks, we are just sheep. Bah. Easily distracted. We'll wander off the path. We'll wander into the muck and the mire because we think we see something shiny that's better. And we'll get stuck and we'll just bah. And Jesus never ever gets tired of coming to us and rescuing us because of his great love. Again, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel that we're studying through, later wrote letters to the church. He said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that, here's your Bible clearly right, underline it, so that, why? We might live through him. Jesus is unconditional love. The truth, the scriptures affirm over and over and over again that there is nothing that you or I can ever do that's going to result in Jesus stopping or ceasing to love us. Amen. Come on now. Amen. There is nothing you can do that will result in Jesus ever stopping to love you. Even if we spend our lives rejecting him and rejecting his offer, he will still hold out his hand and offer it and say, you can make a better choice. You can make a different choice. Should our identity be grounded in the unconditional love of God? Yes, absolutely. Yes, it is the proof of our authenticity. It is the proof that our relationship with him is true, that we really are seeking to know him and understand him and be like him, so that because we love then like he does. Jesus himself says later in John 13:35, by this, he says, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Not by what you know, not by how much you give, not by what you do, but how you love one another. So should we unconditionally love people? Absolutely, 100%, yes. And that's why this church was founded on that principle. It continues that day, and as long as Jenny and I are here and have breath, it will be a safe haven for the sinner to come in and find God's grace and be accepted right where you are, as you are, because that's how God sees you. Listen, it is not anyone in this church, it is not our responsibility or even within our ability to change anyone's behavior. Only God does that. Only God does that when you have the Holy Spirit working within you, because then you're able to know how God thinks. He will transform you. I'm not trying to change anybody. So I want you to hear me loud and clear on that, please. All we do is we make the space available. We say, God, here we are. We're giving ourselves to you. Holy Spirit, you do your work. In the praise to you, in the word, in the application of the word, in how we love one another, let yourself be known and let folks come to the truth. And you work. That's the goal. All right? Our approach has been, will be, wherever you're coming from, you come through these doors, we welcome you with open arms like a parent welcomes home a long-lost son or daughter. Because we love you, because that's who God is. So Jesus is unconditional love. Here's the problem with that statement, though. Unconditional love is not the only characteristic of Jesus that we are to emulate. If our identity is only love, then we have dangerously misunderstood the identity of Jesus. See, we don't understand unconditional love. When I say we, I'm talking about the culture today. And again, humans are humans the world over. 2,000 years ago, it was the same thing. They didn't understand unconditional love. It's the same today. We don't understand. And what happens is we have there's a danger in confusing unconditional love with universal acceptance. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He is exclusive. And so in this, because what happens is God is unconditional love, that what gets translated is you can do whatever you want, find whatever path you want to God, and he'll be okay with it. And that's not what he said. And that, okay, is... that applies to all of us, every single person in the room, every person watching right now. There is something in us that we all have, a behavior, a hurt, an experience, a worldview, that could be an obstacle to us truly seeing God for who he is and truly allowing him to work in our lives, because we believe what we already believe. And I don't want to hear anything that's contrary to that. Jesus is unconditional love. He is also truth. He is also justice. He is also righteousness, which means doing things God's ways and not man's ways. And he did it that way his entire life, every single time. Jesus promised, he said, many, many people will come to me on the last day and say, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we feed the sick? Didn't we do all this? Didn't we do all these things? And Jesus will say, depart from me because I never knew you. Meaning, you never knew me. You thought you did. You had an ideal that you thought you knew everything, but you didn't. Jesus said, I can only do what the Father says. In Matthew 26, right before he goes to the cross, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Hey, you know, God, it's been really fun up to this point. We've been, you know, healing the sick and doing miracles and walking on water and feeding 5,000 people and casting out demons and all that. That's a lot of fun stuff. Now the cross is coming. God, is there another way out? No? Okay. Then not my will, Lord, but yours be done. In John 12, he says, for I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus, as a human being, his own identity is in God the Father. He says, I am absolutely nothing apart from him. I can do nothing apart from him. It's all in him or it's nothing. What's the problem with that statement, that says, well, you know, it reminds me of unconditional love, and of course the whole thing, if he were still here today. He still is. Amen. He still is. And, you know, my heart breaks because that tells me that somewhere along the line, this guy has not run across an authentic believer in Jesus Christ. Or he believes what he wants to believe and he's blind to it otherwise. That's not my call. I'm not passing judgment. That's the reality. But here's the thing. We do not get to pick and choose the parts of Jesus with which we identify. Oh, I like his unconditional love. So I'm all in with that. Taking every thought captive to his obedience? I don't like that part, so that doesn't fit my description. Be master to nothing, be master to no fleshly indulgence? No. That's archaic. That's been taken out of context. But unconditional love, we're good there. So we cannot separate our identity from or define apart from who Jesus is. All of him. John the Baptist, John the Apostle, who are writing this, both testifying to this truth, that we can't take the parts we like and discard the parts that we don't like or don't agree with or don't understand. We have to embrace it all. We have to embrace the totality of Jesus. And John the Baptist and John the Apostle both came to understand, my identity is going to be found solely in him, no matter what it costs me, no matter what I might have to give up in this life. Because the things that I'm giving up are probably things I'm better off without anyway. They both understood. We exist by him, Jesus Christ, the Word, who spoke all things into being. The universe came into existence because Jesus says so. Hebrews tells us that the world continues on because he says so. John and John both say, you know what? We came from nothing. He created the dust. He created all the molecules that make up life. He spoke. He allowed life to happen. He put his breath into our lungs. We exist because he says so. And we continue to exist because he says so. And because Jesus lived and died on the cross and through that was victorious over sin and then came back to glorious life. And so he's victorious over the devil and over sin and over death and over hell. And as a result of that, I can live victoriously in the abundant life in the here and now and the eternal life that is to come. But all of that is found in Jesus. It has absolutely nothing to do with my accomplishments, my title, my position, what I think I'm entitled to, any of it. It's all found in Jesus, period. But I only get there if I take all of him. If I hang on to my own stuff, I'm going to miss it. He is not just a part of us. So if I ask you, what is your identity? Well, I'm a father, and I'm a son, and I'm a husband, or I'm a spouse, and I'm a this, and that, and I go to church on Sunday. So that's part of my identity. No. We are fully in him. We can only be transformed by him so that we can be like him. And I believe that this comes back to our struggle with our identity is a daily challenge. That is a daily challenge. Jenny and I were talking about this week, right? And we talked about it, and I said, of course, it's ironic that the week we're talking about identity, and you know, I love it, again, the Holy Spirit brought it this morning. Jenny said that, you know, in prophesying to you guys, it doesn't matter what you're hurt, you're coming out of, what you're going through, you think you're not worthy, that's all garbage, that's a lie from the enemy, because God loves you right where you are. But we were talking about it, you know, like, you know, just in our lives, you know, we have to wear a lot of different hats at any given time, and you all know what that's like. Or let me ask I won't ask for a show of hands, but let me ask the hypothetical question. You ever felt like with all the titles and positions and things that you, relationships you have, that no matter what you do, you're letting somebody down? Amen. You know, what is my identity? Am I identity? And we were talking about it because we were struggling, because I felt like, oh man, I'm trying to do this, but I let this person down. And then, you know, what's most important here? And my identity, you know, I'm a husband to an amazing woman, and I am absolutely hitting out of my league when it comes to my wife, right? And every guy in the room said, amen. Who? Come on, guys, you're all hitting above your weight, man. I'm a father to an amazing daughter. Same thing, you know. Her awesomeness, you know, my awesomeness pales in comparison to hers, right? I had to be a son to my mother and a brother to my sister and my sister-in-law and her family and you know, be a son to my in-laws, be a neighbor, be a friend, be a pastor. Then I'm, you know, then there's times where I'm just, hey, I'm a customer in a shop, and there are times where I'm an owner and I'm giving all these things, but you're trying to juggle all these things and trying to feel who am I? What am I doing? And we really came under attack and felt like, oh, you know, these feelings of worthlessness or just feeling like I'm dropping the ball, that I'm not enough. Amen? You ever feel that way? That you're not enough? You know, I thought about it in my, you know, right, thinking about my identity. I'm like, I am a Bible-believing, gun-carrying, heterosexual, monogamous male. I am sure. And now it's on the internet for all the world to know. So if I wasn't on a government watch list before, I am now. Folks, let me tell you, you identify with those things, you are the most reviled person on the planet. Myself, all of you, you are the sum of your choices. You make choices and have been making choices for all of your life that have brought you to this very moment. There are people in this world who will look at me and their perception of me will be based upon the things that I've done right. And there are some people who will base their perception on me based on the things that in their eyes I've done wrong. Doesn't make them not true. I am the sum total of those experiences, and so are you. Does that define you? Is that your identity? It can be. We can allow those things to become our identity. We can get wrapped up into things that we've done really well, and that's what the religious leaders said. Oh, you know, I keep all the law, and I've never done anything wrong. Blah, blah, blah. And Jesus said, the very fact that you think that shows the attitude that shows you've missed all of it. Or we can go the other way and so, you know, berate and live in shame and guilt and condemnation for the things where we've made mistakes, and think, I'm not worthy of God's love? We have to understand, like John the Baptist, like John did, who didn't grasp it at first, okay? John the Baptist did, because he knew what he was destined to do before he even came into this world. Again, read Luke chapter 1. Right? But John the Apostle, right, he didn't just like walk into this and be like, oh yeah, I got it all together. Like, it was a painful learning curve for John. And Jesus had to correct him a lot of times. Why? Because Jesus loves him. And so he wants John to think not like John thinks, but like Jesus does. If we understand this concept, not even the concept, this truth of living in him, what that is. Now, this has come up a few times this year, and the Holy Spirit brings it up. He wants to talk about it. He wants to remind you and tell you who you are in him, what your identity truly is. This comes from my journal. This is when I studied this phrase early in the year about in him. And folks, listen, I'll make this available for you, right? I'll send it to you in the email tomorrow. I'm going to challenge you, though. You want to know what your identification is, who you are? Don't go by what anybody else in the world says. You go by what God the Father says about you, what Jesus his Son, the Word of God, says about you, what his Holy Spirit, the mind of God, says about you. And if you study, and this is just a portion of all the times in the scriptures it says in him. This does not take into account through him or by him or because of him. This is simply in him being Christ. Perhaps one of the most prolific phrases in all of scripture, in him, in Christ, in his name, is the summary of what has been done for us and is now the story of who we are. This is in contrast to much of the Old Testament, which is the summary and the story of who we are apart from God. It is a stark contrast. The phrase in him foremost describes where all these attributes and qualities and promises are found, not in ourselves or in any invention of man, but in the God made flesh, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Salvation, eternal life, is found in Jesus. He is the one who paid the sin debt, defeated Satan and sin and death and hell. I am the recipient of the multitude of blessings that come as a result of belief or faith in this name, the name that is above every other name, Jesus. In him, we have been made alive, raised up, seated with him in the heavenly places, and have received his immeasurable grace. Though I once was separated from him, I have been brought near to him and seated in the heavenly places. There is no longer any condemnation for sin, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free, and nothing in under heaven or on earth can ever separate me from his love. I have been created for good works, prepared long ago by the Father so that I would walk in them. God has given me his word so that I can know him, believe in him, and as a result, have life. I have been forgiven, resulting in good health for my soul. The same authority that Jesus displayed has been given to me over demonic forces and over any of the physical evils the devil uses to try to steal, kill, and destroy. Putting my faith in this name results in me having been justified despite my previous failures, and that justification results in right standing with God. My righteousness in him causes me to be found blameless at his return. Because I am made righteous with God, I now have confident and bold access to his resources and to his attention. In him I am redeemed, I am reconciled, I have died with him, and so I have been raised with him into newness of life, and am alive to God, and will live with him forever. In him my purpose is to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God and to reign in life. I do not live for myself, but for the building up of the body of Christ, with whom I am united. Though I share in his sufferings, I also share in his great comfort. Though I am afflicted, God always leads me in triumph. I am able to understand his ways because the veil of my mind has been lifted. Every spiritual blessing I receive is from him. Foremost among them, the eternal inheritance I will receive and the riches of his grace in this life. I joyfully give thanks for everything in my life because of all that he has done for me. I humble myself before God, just as Jesus did, not losing heart as I press on after him, while the peace of God guards my heart and my mind as he meets all my needs according to his riches in glory. He makes me complete. He makes me stable and disciplined so that I walk in his ways. He has removed the dead way of doing things. And when he returns, those who are physically dead will be the first to greet him. Jesus is to be glorified in and by my life, be it be my quiet example, by the peace I display, or by the sufferings I endure. In every and all things, I will gladly endure persecution for his name, by his grace, for the benefit of others, so that they can come to salvation. He has equipped me with everything I need for everything I will face in this life, and he will perfect me, mature me, confirm me, strengthen me, and establish me in this world until he brings me to his eternal glory. Amen. That's your identity. That's who you are in Christ. How do you get to that place? But you spend time with him. You spend time in the relationship. You talk with him. You read his word. You talk with him about it and say, God, this is what you say about me. This is where my situation is. I don't feel like that. I don't see that, but this is what your word says. Help me, Lord. Transform my thinking. I want all of you, not just convenient parts. Don't miss out on the fullness of who Jesus is because you're so wrapped up in your stuff and because you think you know everything and because you believe what you already believe. Don't be blind like the religious people. Be like John the Baptist, who was humble, who said, I am nothing apart from him. I can't be defined apart from him. I am completely in him. The parts of me that are not his yet, I'm surrendering them. I'm giving them to him. Surrender to Jesus. Know him. Discover who he has made you to be. So as we end our time, music team, you guys want to come up? We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Have you embraced all of him? Or just the convenient parts? Yeah?
It's in him that we live, move, and have our being.
Amen. 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 I'm going to thank the Holy Spirit for bringing that up because I forgot it. I had it this morning. I did. I had it this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The last thing Jesus did before he went to the cross for us, he shared a meal with his friends. He's inviting you, friends, to share a meal with him right here and now. He took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me. He took the cup. He said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins for all mankind forever. The forgiveness of your sins. All of them. Period. He said, as often as you eat this meal and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. As has been said a couple times today, it does not matter what brought you here, what drew you here. What matters is finding acceptance, the love of God, the forgiveness, and the ability to walk in the new and living way, to not be the same, to not go back to do the same thing over and over again, but to live in the new way. It's an open table, meaning you don't have to be a member. If this is your first time here, come. The bands will lead us in song. I love the song that the Holy Spirit picked. Nobody loves you like Jesus does. Before they do it, I'm going to ask them here to close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today, you're watching by live stream, and you have never before surrendered to Jesus, but today's the day. Today's the day you say, Lord, I'm giving my all to you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to agree with you as you make this statement of faith. Today's the day. Anybody here? Second question is, is there an area in your life where you haven't surrendered all of it to Jesus? Is there something in your life that you're holding back from him? If that's you, just raise your hand. Okay. I see you. Okay. Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name, the name above every name. God, thank you so much for loving us, not as we deserved, Lord, but loving us anyway. Thank you for your Son, in whom is light and life. Father, this morning we surrender. We say, Lord, help us, transform us, work in us. Let your thoughts become our thoughts. Your ways become our ways. Father, we surrender every hurt, every behavior, every preconceived idea that we have about you, what we think we know about you. Lord, we surrender that. We lay it down before you and ask you, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of your Son, to fill us, to renew us, to restore us, and to transform us. Lord, we want all of you. And we thank you, Lord, as we do that, as we just take the daily discipline, the daily time to invest in this relationship, in this friendship with you, that, Lord, you will lead us to the abundant life in the here and now and the eternal life that is to come. Thank you, Lord, for doing these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The ushers will lead you row by row. They'll come up here. Just come on up, all right? If you need assistance, just raise your hand. They'll bring it right to you, all right? Enjoy this time of worship. Reflect on it and know who you are in Christ. Amen?